Let's put up Psalm 68 up on the screen, verse 68, verse 6, please. Yeah, Psalm 68, 6. Great to be here today in Christ's name and in the family. Thank you, God. We're in the family. Here are some thoughts for the beginning of the message. Are angels in the Bible, are they in God's family as we understand we are? We are in the family. Are angels in the family? They're not. They are called the host, but never are they referred to as family members with God. They are in heaven. They are spirits. But they are not sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters. We are made in the image of God. Are angels made in the image of God? No. But they do have a mind, but so do dogs. Dogs have a mind. Do they have a mind? And dolphins and horses? Yes, they have a mind, but they are not human beings. Do angels have emotions? Yes. So they have a will? Do they have a will? Why do we say angels have emotions? Because when one of us gets saved, they rejoice in heaven, in Luke 15. They're rejoicing when we are found. We are lost, but we are found. The angels have emotions. They have a mind because the Philistines said about David, he has the wisdom of an angel of God. You have the wisdom of an angel of God. And so you have a mind, you have emotions, and do they have a will? Do angels have a will? How do we know that? They fall from heaven. A third of them fell from heaven. They made a decision. They decided. They went against God. They were in rebellion against God by Lucifer, the archangel that led the rebellion. We read this in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. So we have our theology is teaching us about the nature of the world that we cannot see. Angels, spirits, it seems very similar to us, but they are not us. We are made in the image of God. We have a higher calling. This is Hebrews chapter 2. Maybe just to make the point, let's turn there, Hebrews 2. So when you come to church, you are learning theology by studying the Bible. Isn't that fun? That's the way to live. Sit at the feet of Jesus. You are here with this pulpit, but this is bigger than us. This is a voice behind you saying, your teacher will stand in front of you, but a voice behind you will say, this is the way, walk in it, in Isaiah 30, in verse 20. This is Hebrews 2, just to be very quick on this. You made him, man, verse 7, a little lower than the angels. I'm going to make a little diagram here. Boy, I hope I get my message in. Okay, creation, low creatures, bacteria, okay, viruses. Oh, don't say the word virus. Okay. By the way, pray for Tuesday. Her husband, Mike, is in very serious condition in the hospital with COVID pneumonia. So pray for Mike, okay? Lord, we pray just now for him and undergird, take over your will, everyone involved, miracle of grace, you could keep him or take him. It's in your hands. Pray for Tuesday, comfort and strength in the inner man, guide and lead her in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You have higher levels of creatures, and then you have higher levels, and then you have man up here. We'll put man. Is he smarter than a horse? Sometimes. You have angels. Man is a little lower than the angels, but not for long. What does that mean? Look at verse 7, chapter 2. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. It means on the earth, in the Garden of Eden, he was a little lower than the angels because he was made out of dust. He was made of two elements, the dust of the ground and spirit. Angels are spirits only. So man is a little lower than them for a season, just in this life. If you are born again, then you are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, you are higher than angels. That's our destiny. We are higher than the angels. But now, because of our mortal bodies, and of course, our sin nature, we are under a curse. Being under a curse, we suffer. But we have also what's called common grace. For the believer and the unbeliever, they have what we have common grace. Means, though you have sinned and fallen, immediately you could go to hell. Immediately at the fall. The day you disobey God, it could have been the day you disobey God, you immediately go to hell. Or you are in a very, it could be as the angels, when they sinned, they came to this earth for a while, but their destiny is hell. They go to hell. But now for a season, we are on the earth with common grace. It's only for 70 years or 100 years you eat strawberries and look at the ocean and the sky and animals and birds, and you study and look and listen and love and learn about creation. But you may not come to God. Romans 1, 18 to 20. You have the knowledge of God, and God bears witness by creation, for the invisible things are clearly seen by the visible things. So when you see a bird in the sky, you could think maybe there is something more up in the sky. Maybe there are angels. When you see a caterpillar become a butterfly, you might say, maybe there's something more. Where did that come from? And so on. The world is filled with thousands, if not millions, of examples of the invisible world, and the goodness of God fills the earth. Psalm 33:6. Yeah, so there's common grace. We have man, and he's a little lower than the angels for a season. But we see Jesus. Look at verse 7. We read that. Verse 8, but you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. I have to explain this to you briefly. We see everything under man. I mean, we can train fish, dolphins. We can navigate with birds. We can understand the second law of thermodynamics. We can have an Albert Einstein explain to us light and time and many things that we find and that we know. Everything is under our feet, but we don't see everything under our feet like a virus. It's not under our feet. It may kill me. A tsunami is not under my feet. It's just like death is not under my feet. What does it mean, under my feet? I have authority over it, right? It's under my feet. An earthquake, many things that you could say, but we don't see them under our feet, but we see Jesus. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. What about him? Everything is under his feet. Everything is under him. A virus under him? Yep. The storm, the sea, the wind, it's all under him, for he is God. We see Jesus, but Jesus is a man. But he is a man, but he is God. So look at our little scale here. Man in God is in charge, because God is in charge. The fact that God brought you to himself and has put you in him, has put you on a throne, seated you in heavenly places, and given you a status that is way above everything on the earth. Everything on the earth. But people get hurt when we're like underneath that. We get hurt and we get troubled and angry and emotional and revengeful and maybe jealous and covetous and adulterous and thievery and many of these the cursed world with the cursed sin nature. And I continue in that sin and I suffer. And I cause a lot of damage in the world. I cause a lot of trouble around me, just in my world, in my family. I cause trouble with my friends, with my marriage. It's so easy with a sin nature to live in this world and have a destructive influence. But my message this morning is better than that. It's Romans 8 and verse 14. But we had to say this to have context. Psalm 68, we didn't get to read that, but could they put that up on the screen just for 68? Is it, did I say 7 or 6? 6, thank you. 68, 6. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains. But this phrase, I'd like you to remember it. God sets the solitary in families. Would you say that 3 times to your neighbor sitting next to you? God sets the solitary in families. We have heard about the orphan ministry, Pastor Shabelli, and over in India, Susie Silva, and taking children without a mother or father and bringing them into the orphanage or the home. There's a home with 10 children with a little roll-up mat. And they had rented these row houses in India and had a family from the church running the home. And these children have a future. Some of them have lived in hardship. One older boy I met in India, who was in one of these Greater Grace orphanage homes, had an artificial leg. And when he left in the morning, he left the leg hanging on a hook at the house. And he was asked, why don't you wear it? And he said, because I don't want anybody to steal it. It's important to me. Yeah. What a tough life children can have. But does God take a solitary person, a lonely person, and put them in a family? And what does it mean? The theological term for it, which you read in your Bible, is adoption. Now, in our theology, we have a very important word called justification. Justification is essentially when you get saved. You are made 100% righteous when you aren't. I am not 100% righteous. But when you are believing in God, trusting in God, in your heart, you're believing in Him, then He justifies the ungodly in Romans 3. When we were, it says three phrases in Romans 5, we were without strength, and then, let's see, when sinners without strength, then number two, we were sinners when we were sinners. When we were without strength, He died for us. When we were sinners, number two, He died for us. And number three, when we were enemies, He died for us. And yesterday I realized those three phrases intensify. I am without strength. That's one thing. But to be a sinner is stronger, and to be an enemy of God is stronger. In all three cases, He died for us to make us righteous, to declare us righteous, to accept us in His family. So the first thing He does is He saves you by His grace when you were without strength, when you were a sinner, and when you were an enemy. An enemy is strong. I am an enemy of God. And get used to saying that now, even now, as a believer. In my nature, I am an enemy of God. Like take out the AK-47, get all geared up with all of your stuff and go against God as an enemy of God. That happens in my life. I have seen it. To be angry, to be a fighter, to be proud, to be an enemy of God. When I was an enemy, He died for me. When it was the worst case scenario, He died for me. Wow. As an enemy, He died for me. He justified me. Now, I want to say something because I'm kind of picking up on it a little bit. There are people in this room, I think, that are legalistic. Legalistic means your whole gearing to your faith is your behavior and kind of like your attitude and like being a righteous person. And your righteousness is more self-righteousness. It's like comparing yourself with other people. Oh, I would never be an enemy of God. Yes, you are. I would not. You don't know me. You don't know how sincere, how broken I, how humble I am, how righteous I am. I would never be an enemy. Oh. You don't know yourself. Put yourself in a situation, you sell your mother for a dollar. You deny God. You don't have it. You deny God under pressure. And in the right circumstance, you would cry out, Barabbas, Barabbas, set him free. Crucify Christ. You're an enemy of God in your sin nature. You don't know that. But if you keep coming here, maybe the Holy Spirit will keep teaching you. And go wherever you go anyway, but hear from God and learn the doctrine that'll establish you in the faith and that you're not a self-righteous Christian, but you're a humble, broken child of God, thankful that He saved you when He could have sent the whole human race to hell in one moment. He could have. He did it with the angels. Well, they didn't go to hell yet, but that's where they're going. But they fell from heaven in one. Like Jesus said, I saw Lucifer, Satan, fall from heaven like lightning. How fast is that? Huh? Lightning. Okay, wait a minute. I think God gave Lucifer time in heaven, time, quote unquote, time in heaven, whatever that is. But he gave him a process where he could set, he could lie in heaven. He could spread his lies in heaven. And he could do his work of merchandising or trafficking. It's actually trafficking in heaven against God. And then there was the clap, maybe a thunderclap, anyway, lightning flash, and he's gone. Poof! He's gone. He's out of heaven. He's gone. He's out of heaven. Imagine. Jesus said, I saw that. I was there. I'm God. I saw that. He, like lightning, fell to the earth. Here he is on the earth, and now we are here. We have followed him. God redeemed us and brought us into his family. So this is our text for today. It's adoption, and it's Romans 8, and we're looking at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We'll read the couple verses and then go back to that. Verse 15, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. No, there is no fear. No, we are not in bondage. We are free. We are children of God. But you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption is a theological term that is in effect saying that we are now in the family. We are in the family. He is our Father. Now you might say, wasn't that the case when we were justified or regenerated? Yeah, yes, but there's a difference. Justified, you are righteous, but it doesn't yet say you are in the family. Regenerated, you have the Spirit giving you a new nature, but it doesn't yet say you are in the family. Just like an angel is holy, an angel is spirit, but he's not in the family. But you are in the family. He has adopted you. And he is your Father. And it means a lot. Go to the next portion of that. It's verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit in you is saying to you, bearing witness to you, that you are a child of God. You have a unique relationship with God that angels do not have. Angels come and go with commands, but it's a different relationship. Fallen man does not have the relationship. He is not a child of God. Is he the offspring of God? Yes, in the sense that he's created in God's image, but he's lost. He is not a child of God. He is made in the image of God. He has the potential to be saved, but he's not saved. He's lost. God is not his Father. Could an unsaved person pray to God and God would hear him? Absolutely. God hears the cry of the prisoner. God is sovereign. God can do that. God here, he's desirous to save. He's desirous to show himself. He wants to bring somebody into the family through the new birth by believing in Christ. And then believing in Christ, you are adopted into the family and you have family status. You are in the family. He will never lose you. He can never forsake you. And he pities you. In Psalm 103, turn there, please. Psalm 103, I'll go through two or three of these, and then we'll go back, and then we will close. But this is precious to us. Verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, he cares. Pastor Shabelli preached yesterday, beautiful verse from John 20, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after this manner. And he took that phrase, after this manner, and he preached a message on it. And it sticks with us this way. When God reveals himself, he might be strong, like in heaven when John saw him. He was such a glorious being, John fell dead at his feet. But when he was at the Sea of Galilee, resurrected, and he came to Peter, he revealed himself to Peter and to Thomas. Before that, he revealed himself to Peter and the disciples by making them breakfast, to telling Peter to cast the net on the right side, by saying to Peter these words, "Do you love me?" He revealed himself to the disciples after this manner, gentle, loving, penetrating. As a father, everlasting father, because we are in his family. What does it mean? He pities us. In verse 13, it says, a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This has changed our lives. When we were with the pastors this last 2 days, we could see the family. We saw the family. We saw the connection with brother and brother. We haven't seen each other for a while. And when we are together and sharing, we see family. We are like our Heavenly Father. We are merciful, gracious, fun-loving, encouraged. When we are led by the Spirit, go back to verse 14 and we will say a few things here and then finish. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. I have a story here about an Armenian girl that her and her brother were attacked by Turks. This is maybe in Turkey, I don't know where it was, and we have a Turkish brother here in Bible College, and I don't say any of this to offend any of this for you and me, whether we are Turks or Armenian or American or Chinese or Russian or German or whatever we are, we all have these things. And her brother was killed. She escaped by climbing over a wall. Her brother was brutally killed before her eyes. She was a nurse. Later on, while nursing in the hospital, she recognized one of her patients as the very Turkish soldier who had murdered her brother. Her first feeling was revenge. The soldier was very ill, just hovering between life and death, and if she just neglected him, he would die, and no one would know. His life was absolutely in her hands. But instead of revenge, she decided, for Christ's sake, to forgive him. She fought for his life and won, nursing him back to health. Notice something here. Adoption means you are led by the Spirit. It means you have the status as a family member, but what God does is he gives you the Spirit, and you are deciding as a family member if you will be led by that Spirit. Will you be led by the Spirit in this case, number one, to forgive? No, I'm not going to forgive. Like somebody could say, I want revenge. Well, you are losing a privilege that you have. You have a privilege to be like God. You have the privilege of his Spirit in you, leading you to be like God, to forgive. She forgave him. She fought for his life. Listen to this. He was convalescing, and she told him the story. The Turkish soldier looked at her in amazement. Then why didn't you let me die when you had me in your power? I couldn't. I couldn't because I am a Christian. And my own master forgave his enemies who crucified him. I must do the same for his sake. Well, said the hardened Turk in astonishment, if that is what it means to be a Christian, I want to be one. No matter how bitterly wronged you may have been, for his sake you can forgive the wrong. Are we led by the Spirit to forgive? Are we led by the Spirit, number two, to glorify God? Do you live to say in your heart, I want to have an eternal purpose and glorify God? What are you living for? To glorify God. What do you do for work? Used to be back in my day, pumping gas was a simple job. And we taught our children in our family. We said, whatever job you have, do it before God, and we are behind you. You don't have to be high in society. You can be very low, like pumping gas. But if you pump gas, do it to the glory of God. That's an honor. You are a child of God. And this way of thinking helps us live our life in small ways. You're led by God to glorify God where you are at and now, not later on the mission field, maybe, or doing something great of some kind, or later in life, maybe when you find yourself. You don't have to find yourself. Be led by the Spirit. God knows who you are. You will find yourself as you are led by God and probably be amazed, because the psalmist said, lead me to the rock that is higher than myself. That's higher. To be in the family is higher. We are adopted, made his children, and led by the Spirit. Number three, you are led by the Spirit. And I read this by Teddy Roosevelt, one of our presidents. I'll put down his name there, to go to church. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a president who said, go to church? We could pray for that he would say that. That would be cool. But if he doesn't say it, it's not going to prevent the Holy Spirit from saying to you, I lead you to the fellowship. I lead you. I lead you. You are a child of God. I lead you in my will. I lead you to make good decisions. We heard a great message from the pastor from Chile the other day, yesterday, or the night before, about being countercultural. As we read in the book of Titus, God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. God cannot lie, but the pagan gods are liars. If we follow the pagan gods, we will be liars, because you are like the god you worship. If your god is a liar, like they were, the Zeus was a liar, Jupiter, these various pagan gods that they had, they were liars, then the people will be liars. And it said that in Titus 1, that the Cretans, their own people say they are liars and slow bellies. But then he said, but Titus, you preach the doctrine, preach the truth, and then we will be countercultural, countercultural. We will say the truth. When the world is lying, we will say the truth. When there are lies in the academic world, we cannot embrace that. I cannot lie. I have to tell. Like that school teacher in Virginia, and before the school board said, I cannot lie. A little girl is a little girl, and a little boy is a little boy. In my religion, I am not allowed to lie. So they fired him. They fired him. Oh, wow. What culture am I living in? What is the world that I live in? So he went to the court and he won the case and he had to be reinstated. Yeah, do you have any fire in your belly? Do you have any truth that's dwelling deep in your spirit? Do you have some kind of courage where you can go through that chain link fence at the ball field as a little boy? We're going to infiltrate. We're cutting, there's a little hole in the fence. We're going in. The guys put their gloves underneath their arms. They crawl through. They're going in. They're infiltrating. Spirit-filled Christians in the age we are living in, if you cannot cut the mustard, whatever that means, if you don't have any fire, if you don't have any conviction, then you'll give up. You quit, just like many churches in America. They're shut down. It's over. It's done. What happened? I cannot stop assembling. Forsake not the assembly, Hebrews chapter 10. I cannot not feed from my heavenly Father, from his word. I want to be led by the Spirit, and he leads us to fellowship with each other. Back in the communist days, when we were living in Finland, we would go over into the Soviet Union and meet people undercover and have prayer meetings. And I remember they had a house, and it was an all-day prayer meeting. And we went to that house in Estonia, in Tallinn, and we went into that house, and there was all kinds. I think Baptists were in there, and we were praying. They're the children of God. We were praying. I remember it. They'd been there all day. We were there for a couple hours and then left. And I thought, wow, you know, when you are under pressure and cannot meet, will you still meet? When you are denied a job, will you lose your job? If you are getting in trouble with the authorities, do you have good grounds for that? I'm not looking for a fight. But I want to be led by the Spirit, because you and I are in the family of God, and we become like Jesus. And Jesus wasn't looking for a fight, but the fight was there. And he had something to say. And they didn't like it. So they shut him down. They shut him down. They shut him down. But you know, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Hard to go against God. hard to go against the Bible when the Bible is speaking, hard to go against the Spirit of God. And he 3 days later rose from the dead and is highly exalted by our Heavenly Father, isn't he? He is put on a throne. He has something to say, and we are the church, and we are like him, and get used to it. Get used to it. Have a relationship with God where you are led by the Spirit in maybe a capacity that is beyond your natural self. Let's go. Let's see what God will do. And because we are adopted. Now, that's the tough talk, but I want to say a couple things that'll help you. There is the spirit of Jezebel. Spirit of Jezebel. You want to turn to your neighbor and do a trivia test and say to them, what do you think is the spirit of Jezebel? Go ahead. The Bible says that Jezebel had mascara on. Do you know that? Yeah, she had eyeshadow on. And she had her hair wrapped up when Jehu said, who's on my side? And she's up a few floors up. And the eunuchs looked out. There were three of them, weren't they? They looked out the windows, and he said, throw her down. And they threw her out the window. And that was the end of her. But what did she do in her life? She seduced Ahab. She was strong. She was powerful. Spirit of Jezebel, she was a woman that was empowered and used by the devil to do a lot of damage in the nation of Israel. Maybe for you and me, there'd be some application. Maybe there is a woman that could seduce me. Maybe there's something in my life that I'm drawn to. There's some kind of like attraction, you know, like some magnetism of some kind. That she has some power that she has over a man or over a woman. There's something spiritual that is in this world. And you know, I don't trust myself. I don't know what is happening to what is going on. I do not know, but I know that the spirit of Jezebel is a real thing. That somebody could lie to the Holy Spirit. That somebody could give up their marriage. I counseled a pastor one time. I go, you know, you go this way, you're going to lose your wife, you lose your family, you lose your church, you lose everything for this woman that you're attracted to. And he said, I know, and that's the decision I'm making. I go, you mean you're going to lose everything for this woman? He goes, yep, I am. And he did. Wow. What are we talking about? We have a spirit of adoption where we are connected with our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father leads us by the Holy Spirit, and I can walk away from Jezebel. I can. You can. We can walk away from pornography, from lying, from a criminal business deal. You know you should not get involved. You know you should not get involved with that thing, but you cannot help it. But to as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of liberty and praise and joy and purpose and definition and direction and divine blessing, because God has given his family many gifts and many blessings. Now finish with that. I want to repeat it. God has given his family many spiritual blessings, many gifts, many material gifts, many blessings that happen in our life because we are in his family. He wants us blessed. He wants us comforted. He wants us taken care of. He wants us in the family. He sets the solitary, and there are many of them, many solitary people, not only orphans, but homeless people and lonely people and shut-in people and people that have like maybe social or psychological difficulties of different kinds. There are many solitary, and he sets them in families. He loves a family. Noah's family got on the ark. Noah's family, the whole family, they got on the ark. Noah's family. He loves the family. Philippian jailer's family, the whole family got saved. He loves the family. And he loves you and me, our family, our spiritual family. He has a lot for us. And that's what I wanted to say today. He will do these three things, you know, that I mentioned here. What were they? Forgiving, divine purpose, Teddy Roosevelt, go to church. You know, the Bible verse is Hebrews 10:25, and he will keep me from evil, from the spirit of Jezebel, and that's all. Okay, amen. Lord, thank you for the words today and for this assembly and learning to be in your family, to be loved by you continually, to lead us, to infiltrate into those areas in our world where people need to hear the truth. And to be loved. Also, to challenge them to think it over. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that, but I want you to think it over. I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to fight over it. I just want to be quietly to letting you know that I think we should think this over and understand reality. We will get in a lot of trouble if we contradict reality. God's world. If you're here this morning and you do not have Jesus in your life, this is an invitation to you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe in Him, please. Put your trust in Him. Now, say, Jesus, I open my heart to you. I ask you into my life. Change my life. Teach me. Lead me. Give me a hunger and a desire for your word. Hunger and desire for your people, a new group of people. Your people, God, your people. Give me a hunger and desire to know you and to love you. Put it in my heart. I'm a child of God as I believe in you. I receive and believe and thank you in your name, I pray. Teach me prayer, God. Teach me to call out to you. Have me trust you and rely upon you in every area of my life. I am a child of God by grace through Christ. Amen.